This morning we come to the closing words in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. The Saviour, as He taught the people, as they sat on the mountainside and drank in His Word, covered many, many subjects. Subjects that were of a most solemn and serious nature. He taught them the way of blessedness through the Beatitudes. He taught them the proper use and purpose of the law. He warned them about hypocrisy and instructed them how to pray. He also cautioned them about loving and living for this world and of how important it is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the Saviour has dealt with many, many issues. As Christ taught the people, He was continually drawing the line of demarcation between the way of righteousness and the way of sin. This is seen right throughout His words. And of course, this is the job of every preacher of the gospel. To do what Moses told Israel, he said to them in Deuteronomy 11 and 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." What Moses was doing was showing the people the good way and the evil, so that they would see the difference and choose the good way. And this, of course, is the job of every preacher of the gospel, to set before the people the way of righteousness, the way of truth, and contrast that way by the way of wickedness and by the way of sin, so people will go in the way of righteousness. And so this is what Christ continually does as He preached. The closer Christ came to the end of His sermon, this clear contrast between good and evil is emphasized more and more. In verses 13 to 14, we see two gates, two ways, two groups of people, two destinations. What is this all about? It is drawing that contrast, showing us that line of demarcation. In verses 15 to 20, we have truth contrasted with lies. The lies of false teachers and the truth of God. In verses 21 to 23, we have the false professor contrasted with the true. The person who is a genuine Christian, born again of the Spirit of God. And the reason why Christ is continually drawing these contrasts and pointing these things out is to show this, the clear difference between the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness. The broad way and the narrow way. Those under the influence of false teachers and those that are holding to the truth of God. Those that are mere professors of the genuine faith and those that are possessors of the truth. How important it is that as we come honestly before God's Word, we examine our own hearts. Because Christ is drawing these lines of contrast. This line of demarcation between truth and error. So we will consider our own spiritual state. So we will come to contemplate where we stand in this contrast. So we will contemplate where we stand in regard to this line of demarcation. Are we with Him or are we against Him? Are we on the narrow way or are we on the broad way? That's what we must do. As we come then to the closing words that the Saviour addressed to the people that day, we once again have this clear contrast before us. This time, it is a contrast between how people respond to His Word. And we have this in verses 24 to 27. We could say these words are the application of the application. What I mean by this is Christ has taught the people, He has pointed out the truth, and He's applied the truth to them. And these people, their hearts and their minds, they were stirred, they were moved. We see this in verses 28 and 29. It tells us, "And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so these people were moved at the preaching of Christ. They were stirred. But what Christ is saying here in verses 24 to 27 is it's not enough. It's not enough just to hear the Word. It's not even enough just to feel the Word. But you must do the Word. You must obey the Word. What fitting words these are for the conclusion of Christ's sermon. Everyone that sat in the congregation that day and nodded in agreement with what Christ said were suddenly challenged. You must respond. You must react to this truth. There has to be a response in the life. If you're going to benefit from my words, if you're going to benefit from what I am saying, Christ is saying to the people, then you must respond. There must be this reaction, this application in your life. And he teaches this response by a parable. A parable of two men that each built a house. One built upon the rock and the other upon the sand. One house stood while the other house fell. And what the Savior is showing us here is how we respond to his word will have a tremendous effect upon our spiritual well-being. And that is what Christ is emphasizing here as he comes to the very closing words of his sermon. Here he has covered all these subjects. He has preached the way of life and the way of truth. And then he comes to the very end, and what the Savior is saying is this, how you respond to what I have said will have a tremendous effect upon your spiritual well-being. Whether it will be well with you or whether it will not be well. How you react to truth, how you react to it, will actually determine your eternal welfare. And so this morning I want us to consider the Savior's words. To look at the subject, the response to Christ's words. The response to Christ's words. There's a number of things I want us to consider here this morning. The first thing I want us to consider is the purpose of hearing the word. The purpose of hearing the word. We have it in verse 24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. It is important that we hear the word. And that we take every opportunity to place ourselves under the word of God. That is absolutely important. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The church comes together, what for? To worship God. That's what we're met for. And that is what a church that has been faithful to Christ meets for, to worship God. And central to that worship is the preaching of the word, the exposition of truth. In the early New Testament church, we see what happened in Acts 2:42. It tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice what the early New Testament church did. That church that had been set up by Christ, that church that had known tremendous blessing, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is the word of God. And so that's what they did. They met for the preaching of the word. For the exposition of truth. How important it is that we continue steadfastly in the word. That we study it privately. And we are found in attendance as it is expounded publicly. For there God has promised to be and God has promised to bless. When we fail to place ourselves under the word, then we ourselves are the losers. We ourselves are the poor for it. Then we are impoverished. Then we are injured. Then we are hurt. Then we are the losers. If we neglect the word of God and placing ourselves under the preaching of truth. This is what happened to Thomas. You turn over with me to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel chapter 20. We see here this very thing happened to Thomas, one of the disciples. In John 20, we read here of how the disciples are met together on the Lord's day. It's interesting to note here, the disciples here are met on the Lord's day. Thomas is absent. Verse 19 tells us, then the same day, John 20 verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be with you. And so here we have the disciples. They come together and Christ comes and he is in the midst of them. Christ has promised to meet with his people meet, even when the two or three are gathered together. So it is no surprise that Christ appears here, because that's what he has promised. Notice then how they were blessed by this meeting. Verse 20 tells us, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed in them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Notice how blessed these men were. They were glad when they seen the Lord. They had joy. Christ breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And so they knew power as well. This was the experience of being in Christ's presence on the Lord's day. Here were people and they were made glad and they were endued with power, the Holy Ghost. What a blessing that was. What a transformation. Put yourselves into the shoes of the disciples here for a moment. They thought Christ was dead. And they were joyless. And they were powerless. They thought all that they'd labored for with Christ over the last 3 years was over. Christ appeared. Suddenly, they're filled with joy. And they receive the Holy Ghost. Power to live for God. That is the blessing of being in God's presence in the Lord's day. Don't miss that. That's an important lesson. Then see what it says in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas wasn't there. He was absent. How did this affect Thomas? Well, it tells us in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. How did it affect Thomas? Unbelief. Unbelief. He wouldn't believe. You see, he neglected the place where the disciples were met together for worship, and it created unbelief. Unbelief cultivated within his heart. And that is what happens. If we neglect the preaching of the word, if we neglect the truth of God, unbelief will grip our souls. And unbelief leads to misery and to sin and to powerlessness. That's what it leads to. And this is the terrible effect of neglecting the word of God. And so how important it is to hear the word. To hear the word. It's absolutely important that we are always met together where the word of God is preached. Let me emphasize that again today. It is so essential that we're here. Essential for our spiritual well-being. But you know, the hearing of the word is not an end in itself. Having said all that I have just said, the hearing of the word is not an end in itself. Rather, we are to hear the word that we might do the word. This is the purpose for which we hear. As we read the word and sit under the preaching of truth, our prayer must always be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How can I implement that? How can I do this? How can I apply it to my life? Christ, in showing the people the purpose of hearing the word, describes two men. One was wise and one was foolish. Consider here the foolish man. Why was he foolish? Verse 26 tells us, And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. This man was foolish because he did not do what he knew to be right. That's why he was foolish, because he didn't do what he knew to be right. He knew the truth, but he didn't do it. Christ illustrates the craziness or foolishness of such a thing by likening it unto a man that built a house upon the sand. Putting it plainly, to do such a thing as that would be utter stupidity. Building a house upon the sand is doing something that you know to be wrong. The man that does this is not an ignorant man. He's a foolish man. He's a stupid man. And that's exactly what Christ is saying here. That is the position of those who hear the word yet fail to do it. You see, Christ is not preaching here and speaking to those that are ignorant. He's coming to the end of his sermon. These people have received the word. They know the word because Christ has brought it to them. But having received it, they're not going to do it. And that is utter folly. That is foolishness. Knowing the way to heaven and yet going to hell. Knowing of Christ and of his work and yet never seeking him. Knowing of your need as a sinner and never coming to the available provision. That is the most foolish position anybody could ever be in life. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone today. And you've sat under the preaching of God's word for years. Perhaps a whole lifetime. And today you could almost preach the gospel. And yet you've never entered into Christ. You've never actually did the word. You've never turned in faith and repentance unto God. You're not saved. Christ says you're foolish. Because you know. And yet you've never responded. What a foolish position to be in. There's the foolish man here. There's also the wise man to consider. Verse 24 tells us, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. By contrast, this wise man, he is wise because he acted upon what he received. He acted upon what he knew. He built his house upon the rock, for he knew that was a strong and safe place. That's what he knew. The hearer of the word of God is someone who is informed. Therefore, the wise man acts upon this information, this knowledge, this truth. This is the purpose of hearing the word, that your whole life might be shaped by it, that its truth may not just be heard in your head, but lived out in your life. That's why we hear the word. That's why God has given us the word. It is our guide for life. Shows us the way of salvation and how we ought to live as God's people. You see, the wise man is wise because of what he does. Not just because of what he knows. He is wise because of what he does. This is what wisdom is. It is the applying of knowledge to a good and proper end. That's what true wisdom is. Today, sometimes people put so much emphasis upon information and knowledge. People, therefore, who are educated and have perhaps got qualifications, they're considered to be wise people because they have these things. But that's not wisdom. That's not the wisdom that we find in God's word. True wisdom is the application of knowledge. It is the doing. It is the living. And God's word makes this very, very clear to us, each one of us. In Proverbs 14 and 16 we read, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. A wise man feareth. That's the knowledge. He's received knowledge that will cause him to fear. And what does he do? He departs from evil. He does something. Again, James 3 and 13 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. James asks, who is wise? Who is endued with knowledge? Let us see that knowledge. Let us see that wisdom by his behavior. By his behavior. And so the wise are those who seek to obey the word. They don't just know about it, but they obey it. Christ was telling his congregation, I have given you my word for the purpose that you might do it, that you might obey it. Now the wise will, but the foolish won't. And you know, this can be said to every single congregation of people ever to have received the gospel. Christ, as he stood before the multitude, and no doubt it was a great congregation of people, he was drawing this line of demarcation. On one side there was the wise. The other side there was the foolish. The wise obeyed. They did. The foolish, they heard. They heard the same message. They heard the same truth. But they wouldn't do. Therefore, they were the foolish. That line of demarcation comes right into this meeting today. We're all hearing the same message. The same truth. Hearing of the same Christ. But how will you respond? Would you leave the house of God today a fool? I'm using Christ's language. A fool or a wise man? That is what Christ wanted his congregation to understand, and that's what he wants us to understand today. The purpose for hearing the word is that we might be wise, that we might do. So we see the purpose here for hearing the word. Then notice also here the privilege of hearing the word. Verse 25 tells us, Matthew 7, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The people that sat in the mountain that day, hearing the words of Christ, were greatly privileged. Christ, as he opened his mouth, spoke to them the words of life and salvation. It must have been a most tremendous experience to sit and to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Christ infallibly proclaimed the whole counsel of God. A most wonderful and tremendous experience. Even Christ's enemies were astonished at his preaching. Speaking in John 7 and 46, they said, "Never man spake like this man." What a tremendous thing it would be to have sat in that congregation. What a privilege it was to sit at the feet of Christ. But we must never forget that what we hear in God's Word, what we have in God's Word, is every bit as much the Word of God, is every bit as much the Word of Christ. When we open up God's Word, this is God speaking to us. Just as Christ stood and preached, so God stands today. And through His Word, He would speak to each one of us. And so therefore, this is the most privileged position, to have the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. The gospel preached, the gospel explained. When the rich man died and was in hell and desired to go back and to warn his brothers of the terrors of hell, he was told, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, they've got the Word of God. They don't need you to go back from the dead. They've got the Scriptures. That's what he was told. The rich man then remonstrated, saying, "If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." But the answer he received was, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." The rich man in hell was being reminded of the privilege of hearing the Word of God. In fact, the rich man in hell knew what a privilege it was to hear the Word of God. The greatest privilege. Because he had despised that privilege. He was in hell because he had rejected God's Word. He was suffering all the torments that he endured because he did not do the Word. He didn't heed this great privilege of truth. But he went on. And he perished in hell. The problem is, men do not cherish and realize what a privilege it is to have the Word of God. They have become so accustomed to it that they see it of little value, little consequence. We've got our scientists. We've got our intellects. We've got all of these people that can discuss all of these things. Why do we need to consider God's Word? David says of God's Word in Psalm 12 and 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. They are most precious. They are most valuable." It is such a privilege to have the Word and to hear the Word. And that is what Christ is saying here in verses 24 to 27. We can say the privilege of hearing God's Word is emphasized here by the way it directs. The man that heeds the Word is likened unto someone who builds his house upon the rock. The rock is that sure and solid foundation, that which endures. And so the person who builds there has found something that is worth building upon. It is something that is strong and enduring. We can say, as we consider God's Word, it directs us to the sure and solid foundation that endures not only through time, but will endure through all eternity. The hearers of God's Word are privileged because they're directed to a position of strength and security. That's why they're privileged. They're directed to a place of security and strength. The general, or the great central theme of all Scripture is Christ and salvation that is found in Him alone. That is the great central theme of Scripture. Christ Himself stated this when He said in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures, the great theme of Scripture, of all Scripture, is Jesus Christ. That is the message of the Bible, redemption in Christ. And so this is the theme we must always be searching for as we come to God's Word. But 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, it tells us about the spiritual rock. And it says that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Christ is the sure, secure and solid rock that we must build our lives upon. He is the one we must be resting upon. He is the one we must be hoping in if you're going to be saved. What a privilege it is to know without any shadow of doubt that in Him we are absolutely and eternally secure and on solid ground. We can face the storm of judgment knowing that ground in Him we stand will not give way. It is solid ground. It is secure ground. And so it is such a privilege to hear of this one and to know of this one and to be pointed to Christ, a place of absolute and eternal security. He is the rock. He is the rock that is brought before us here. Are you resting upon that rock today? David could say in Psalm 40:2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. David was founded upon that rock. He was founded upon Christ Himself. Are you in that position today? This is the great privilege, the greatest privilege any man could ever enjoy. Being directed to the rock, hearing of Christ. Not being in darkness, but knowing the way of salvation, the way of security. It is a privilege to hear the word because of the way it directs us. It's also a privilege because of the warning it gives us. In verse 27, we read of the destruction of this house that had no foundation. It says there, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The destruction of this house is set forth as a warning to all those that will not heed the truth of God's word. Christ here wants us in our mind's eye to view this house. And that's why He gives parables. He wants us to see pictures. Pictures of what actually is happening. He wants us to view in our mind's eye this house. It's fallen. The walls have fallen in upon themselves. The roof lies upon the walls, a heap of rubble upon the ground. Of course, we don't have to picture too much in our mind's eye because of all the pictures that are coming from the land of Nepal. We have seen rubble, houses that were once standing erect, and heaps of rubble. That is what Christ wants us to see here. He's saying, this is the end of all those that will not give heed to my word. Their lives shall come to utter ruin, utter destruction. They shall fall apart. You see, to receive a warning such as this, and many other warnings in Scripture, to turn from the wrath that is to come, is a great privilege. It is a great privilege. As we hear the word of God, God is saying to us, go no further in your sin. That's what he's saying, stop. Every warning in Scripture, Christ is saying, go no further. Hell and destruction await you if you continue on in this road of ruin. And that's a warning. And it's a privilege to receive that warning. If we go through Christ's teaching here, it is warning after warning after warning. He warns about false teachers. Don't listen to their lies. He warns about false professors. Don't be deceived into trusting in something that is not secure. Make sure you're in Christ. He warns about a ways of destruction, or the way of destruction. He warns against hypocrisy. He warns against serving the world. All of these warnings are coming. Coming to us, coming to the people that Christ ministered to. Each one of these warnings are here so we will be saved. So we will not face destruction. So we will not end up like this house that fell and great was the fall of it. That's why these warnings are here. Sadly, how many receive the warnings of Scripture not as a privilege, not as a manifestation of God's love towards them, but they see them in their pride as a threat. And when God in mercy warns them about destruction, their response is, well, you know, I can live as I please. Why should I obey? Why should I listen? And instead of heeding the warning, instead of taking the warning as a great act of mercy from God, they dismiss it. And they continue on in the road of ruin. Listen to the words of Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The simple pass on and are punished. The simple is the same word for fool. Same word for fool. Again, it brings before us here what Christ is saying. Those that ignore this great privilege of hearing the word are simple. They're fools. And they're going to go into outer darkness. What a privilege it is to hear the word. Be directed to the rock and be warned of the ruin. It is the greatest privilege, the greatest message anyone could ever hear. And so we see not only the purpose of hearing the word that we might do, we see also the privilege of hearing the word that we might be delivered. Finally, notice with me here the protection enjoyed in hearing the word. The man whose house stood when the storm came had a place of protection. He had a place of protection and peace when faced with the evil day. Verse 25 says, "It fell not." The other man, when he needed protection, most of all, in the day of the storm, it was then that he realized that he had none whatsoever. Verse 27 says, "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." What we see here is that both these houses were built for the protection and safety of those that lived in them. That's what they were built for. That is what our house or our home is for. Sometimes in our world of plenty, we might miss this. Homes are places of plenty. Homes are places where people demonstrate their wealth and their status. But the people Christ was preaching to would clearly have understood the significance of a man's house. It was that which protected him and saved him from the elements. It was a place of protection, a place of security. And so as Christ likens the person who does his word to the man who has a house that is able to withstand the storm, he's telling the people of the great protection. The great protection there is found in hiding in the word. Hiding in the word of God. The person who responds positively to the word and in their life seek to walk in the ways of truth, they will enjoy great protection and blessing. Great protection. In fact, that is the only way our lives can be protected from ruin and misery, by responding positively to what God says. We can think of this in matters of salvation. It is so essential in matters of salvation that we heed the word, but also matters in living the Christian life. As you live a life as a child of God, if you're going to live a successful life, a prosperous life, then it must be tied into what God says in his word. It has to be. God made this clear to Israel in Leviticus chapter 26. And just in closing, I want us to turn to Leviticus chapter 26 and see what God said to Israel about his word and about how they had to respond continually, positively to God's word. Leviticus chapter 26 in the verse 3, it tells us, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them." So what is God saying? God is saying, if you walk in my ways, if you heed my word, if you keep my commandments, this is the promise. Then he says in verse 4, "Then I will give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." God is saying, you'll not have famine. You'll not have famine. And on down to verse 6, he speaks about this, how they will not have famine. And then in verse 7, he speaks about how if they obey his word, they will not have fear. "And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword." Verse 8 also tells the same. And so they not only would not have famine, but they would not have fear. Verses 9 and 10 speak about how they would have not have fruitlessness. Verse 9 says, "For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you." And so if these people lived in accordance to God's word, they would not have famine, they would not have fear, they would not have fruitlessness. They would have fellowship instead. Verse 11 says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you." This is the protection that is afforded to God's people in following the word of God. As we consider our nation today, we consider the things that are happening in our nation. The spiritual famine. The fear that is gripping many lives. The fruitlessness. I'm speaking about God's people here. I'm not speaking about the ungodly. The fruitlessness. Perhaps we have an issue here. We're not in the word. God here was speaking to Israel. And he said, if you follow my ways, if you keep my commands, these things won't happen. If we're honest with ourselves today, these things are our lot. So the only conclusion we can come to is this. We're not protecting ourselves from God's word. We're not living according to God's truth. This book and what Christ says in this book isn't shaping our lives as it ought to shape our lives. How we need to return to the word and give heed to the truth of God's word. And not just be hearers, but be doers. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Our lives and our families can be protected against evil. They can be protected against sin in this wicked generation in which we live if we walk in the truth, in the light, as He is in the light. We shall have fellowship one with another. Is that your desire today? Above everything else, that you might live in the truth. Not just know the truth. The fool knows the truth. That's why he is a fool. Because he knows the truth, but he doesn't do it. Is it our desire to walk in the light, walk in the truth, and endeavor day by day to seek to live for God? May God give us grace and the help of His Spirit to respond to His word, and to build our lives upon that which liveth and abideth forever, even the most precious and valuable word of God. Amen.